Rising, Christ restored our life. Christ will come again in glory. As in baptism Noden put on Christ, so in Christ may he be clothed with glory. Here and now, dear friends, we are God's children. But what we shall be has not yet been revealed. Yet we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those who have this hope purify themselves as Christ is pure. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Because I live, you also shall live. Friends, we've gathered here first and foremost to praise God and to give witness to our faith, even as we celebrate the life of Noden Arrowsmith. I have found that that there are a lot of good stories that go along with him. Personally, I found him a funny person, had a great smile, and discovered last night that he loved music and painting, although they tell me there's a question whether he actually could paint or not. and he loved photography. I hope that during some of the words that we hear later on that you'll hear some of the great stories, particularly the one that demonstrates what a creative guy he was in figuring out how to continue the conversation with Sarah when he first met her. Most guys are not that smooth. I just so I do hope you'll hear some of those stories. I don't want to give them away yet, though. But we do come together in grief, and we acknowledge a very human loss. So we pray God's grace upon all of us that that we might have the comfort we need and the hope that we need, even as we grieve. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and who now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us whom we name in our hearts before you, and especially we praise you for Noden, whom you have graciously received into your presence. To all of these, Lord, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them, and help us so to believe where we have not seen, that your presence may lead us through our years and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to read a few scripture passages before sharing a brief message with you. First of all, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, these are such powerful words, especially when we're feeling kind of weak in the face of grief. Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will fall, or will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then the familiar words of the 23rd Psalm, and I invite you to share it with me if you happen to have it memorized. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you are one who has attended one or two funerals with me, you know that I always take a moment and point something out about the 23rd Psalm. Those last few verses, no matter how I've seen it translated in English, it never does justice to the power of those final words. where it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The Hebrew is a military metaphor. It's a word that's used when an overwhelming army is so powerful and so victorious in attacking the enemy that they send them running and then they chase after them and don't let a single one escape. And so it's a little bit more like this. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me relentlessly all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 20th century or 21st century version of that is you can run, but you can't hide from God's love. So stop. Stop and let him catch you. He's going to anyway, because he loves you. And then I chose for a New Testament letter reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. I think it's very appropriate. One of the things that I think is a good twist to dying during the Easter season is we have a constant reminder of resurrection. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I think that's an important reminder. We talked yesterday about whether or not there was a scripture that was meaningful to one or more people in the family, and I had already chosen John 14, the first few verses, as the text I would preach from, and Roy said that that was what he had thought of, so I thought, hey, that's a God thing right there. So I'd like to read to you, he asked for verses 1 to 6. I want to go through verse 7 to finish the thought. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The great Anglican missionary and author Leslie Newbegin begins his analysis of this passage with what I think is a really profound thought. He says, all human life is lived in face of the enigma of death, our personal death, and the ultimate decay and dissolution of all our works, and the fabric of the physical world itself. Now, I've heard people put it a little more simply when they say, you're born dying. I was talking with somebody about that just a little bit ago. You're born dying. In fact, sometimes even in a committal service at the graveside, we'll begin the service with the statement, in the midst of life, we are in death. Bottom line is, despite all our efforts to ignore it, to pretend it doesn't exist, to avoid it, or whatever, death is a significant part of life. All human life is lived in the face of the enigma or the mystery of death. Now, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples in our lesson today for a very traumatic experience, his own crucifixion. The disciples, of course, are confused. They can't figure out how in the world God's promised Messiah could be about to die. I mean, this was the one who was promised to come and deliver Israel from their oppressors. He was supposed to be a great king or a great general. How in the world does it make sense that that promised one should die? And it was a scary thought for them, scary proposition. So their hearts were troubled. Literally, they were shaken up, just as many of yours are here today. But why really was the prospect of Jesus' death so scary? I mean, aside from the fact that it didn't make sense. What is so scary about death? One of the things I find whenever I'm talking with someone who is in the last stages of life is that when they finally get around to admitting to it, they all do admit that it's scary. And so when we hear Thomas say, "Lord, we do not know where you are going," we begin to get a clue maybe what's going on there. You see, the thing that disturbs us, I think, more than anything about death, even for Christians, is that there's a measure of not knowing involved. We don't know for sure what lies beyond. Usually the questions begin with something like, what does it feel like to die? A question for which no one who's living can give you an answer. But ultimately, the question becomes, what will death be like? Or I think what they're really trying to say is, where am I going? Where am I going? The world offers a whole lot of different answers. Let me give you some. The most depressing answer that I've heard is the one that comes from people who think that life is nothing more than a mechanical, electrical, chemical kind of phenomenon. And so what they say is, when you're dead, there's nothing else. You're dead. You're dead, dead, in fact. It's very depressing because everything just ends. In the Old Testament times, prior to Daniel, and also in ancient Greece, the thought was that all blessings and curses would be experienced in this life. There was nothing beyond this life, except that when you died, you went to a place either called Hades or Sheol, depending on what background you were from, and it was just the place of the dead. You were a disembodied spirit just kind of floating there with no real experience other than being aware of what was going on. Now, I'm sorry, an eternity like that just does not sound very appealing. But that was one of the suggestions. Some people have suggested that you're absorbed into a larger being, that you cease to be an individual with personality and with feelings, and you just become part of something or someone larger than yourself. The other twist to that is those that say you keep coming back until you get it right, whatever it is. You come back as a squirrel or a rat or a cow or whatever. And when you finally do get it right, then you get to be absorbed into a larger being. And then, of course, the Bible says that we can go to heaven or go to hell, or we can be resurrected to everlasting life or to everlasting contempt. Is it any wonder that we're confused? Is it any wonder that we're just not quite sure? We don't know where you are going, Jesus. For that matter, we don't know where we're going. So how can we know the way? The thing is, it's a problem both from the perspective of the person who's dying and from the perspective of those who are left behind. Whether it's your own death or that of a loved one, that prospect, at the very least, is disturbing. But more often than not, it's scary. Yet Jesus' answer to the whole thing is very simple. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Faith is the answer. It may not be the most satisfying answer to some people, but it is the answer. And notice, it's not just faith in some distant, hard-to-imagine God. It's also faith in a person. Faith in Jesus, who lived, who spoke with people, who had friends, and who died himself. Somebody that we can actually sink our teeth into, so to speak. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God, even in the face of quaking mountains or roaring seas or soon coming death." That's it. Trust God. Trust Christ. Trust that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is trying to tell you that if you trust him, he'll take you to the Father. Or as he puts it in our lesson today, to the Father's house. "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is preparing a place for you even now, just as he already prepared a place for Noden. 1 Peter 3:18 is one of those great verses. It puts it all in perspective. It says, "Christ suffered once and for all for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God." Jesus is the way. He brings us to God. If we trust in Him, if we maintain that faith, our destination in death is absolutely certain. And it's not nothingness, it's not Hades, it's not Sheol, it's not reincarnation, it's not absorption, and it's certainly not hell. It is the very dwelling place of God. And the proof is the resurrection of Jesus. And what a marvelous time to hear that again in the wake of Easter. If your faith remains steadfast, your destination is certain. I want to invite Roy to come up and share a few thoughts, and then I think Chip is going to share. And did we decide that Brian was or wasn't? Brian is not. Okay. Let me just get my stuff out of your way, and there you go.